So if you have your Bibles with you here this morning, and I truly hope that you do, I want you to turn to Romans. We're going to continue in the book of Romans here that Paul has written. We're not going to be able to, in the time remaining, we're not going to be able to go through each chapter and each verse as I intended to do. But I want us to look this morning at Romans chapter 6. So if you have your outline there and your Bible there, I pray that you would just go ahead and open them up and let's take a look at what God may have for us. I've titled this message, Living a Life of Holiness. Living a Life of Holiness. Paul said something very similar to that in Philippians. I want to know you, Christ, and I want to be what you want me to be, but I'm not there yet. Anybody here this morning that's there yet? That you're just perfectly holy? That's a rhetorical question, because I don't want anybody to lie, because God's here. But this is a very important message. It may seem basic, but it's a message that Paul needed to preach because of what he was seeing in Rome and what he was seeing in the church of Rome. And Paul saw this in other churches that he was associated with or that he started. So living a life of holiness, is that even possible? You know, there was a man that was driving down the road, and I think I can say this with experience. It wasn't me, but there was a man driving down the road, and as he was driving down there, he saw this big sign that said, road closed ahead. And so he kind of slowed down and he looked around and he didn't see any construction. So he decided that he was going to ignore that sign and he was going to drive on, which he did. But he discovered the construction just around the next turn. And so he had to turn and backtrack, follow the road back. And as he got back to where the sign was, it said, road construction ahead. Somebody had written on the back of that sign, told you so. You ever have that happen in your life? You know what God is saying in this word of God from Genesis to Revelation? When you stand before Him, either at the great white throne judgment, or when you're facing this Jesus Christ as a Christian, as His child, but He is reviewing your life and my life with what we did in that life, I just have the feeling that He might look at me and say, well, I told you so. I told you if you would just trust me with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, I would do this. I would give you peace. And so this is what Paul needs to transmit to these people today in the Church of Rome, and I think he's doing it to us as well. You know, Scripture makes very, very plain, very clear, from Genesis to Revelation, that a saving relationship with God, listen to me, a saving relationship with God is inextricably linked, if you will, to holy living. We don't have an option to live holy. Not in God's eyes. God said, you will live holy because of what my Son Jesus Christ has done for you, and you will be matured to one day look at like my Son Jesus Christ in everything you do, everything you say, even everything you think. In other words, we are to live in the holiness that God has placed inside of each one of us when He placed the Holy Spirit and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm going to share something with you that I don't want you to ever forget this. And I don't want you to miss this. Maybe you want to write it down. It's not your outline. Talking about holiness and true holiness. True holiness that God is talking about in His Word, it's a gift to you. It's a gift from God to you. It's a gift from God to me. If I am willing just to reach out my hands and take this holiness that's already living inside of me and letting that holiness that's inside of me begin to be the Lord and Savior and Shaper and foundation of my life and everything that we're doing and everything that we're going through. and everything that some may be suffering. Please, life is not basically marked by holiness. A life that is not basically marked by holiness, listen to me, has no claim on salvation. You have no claim on saying that you are a child of God, that you are a Christian, unless you have truly been saved with the holiness and in the holiness of Jesus Christ, and that Christ is now the Lord of your life, not just living in you, but He is now the Lord of your life, meaning He is your foundation. He is your ever-present help. He is the one who supernaturally is going to shape you to be spiritually the way and where and how He wants each one of us to be. And so this is the core gospel truth that Paul is forcefully defending in chapter 6 through 7. We're just going to look at chapter 6, a portion of it today. But he's defending this to the church of Rome. Without Christ, you're not saved. You may belong to a church, but you're not saved. There's evidence of how you're saved. And so I want to read this, this passage of scripture. We're going to look at chapter 6 and begin in verse 1 and read just maybe 7 verses of it this morning. But read along with me, if you will. And this is where Paul is really talking to the church, and he's talking to us. You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. Talking to Christians there. You're dead to sin. And you're alive to God. So let's read this, beginning in verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin." Heavenly Father, make your words real in each one of our lives, Lord. And we just praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There in your outline, I put a word that you may not be familiar with. It's a word called perseveration. Perseveration. And I want to describe the meaning of that word as best I can understand. Perseveration really has two meanings, and it's really what Paul is talking about here in Scripture. Number one, perseveration is a brain condition that causes people to get struck in a particular pattern of life. It's a brain condition. It's up here. And it causes people to get stuck in a particular pattern of behavior in life. And then there's a second definition of perseveration. It's fatal. It's a fatal fixation, or plural, fatal fixations that cause people to persist in a completely illogical way, even when a chosen strategy is doomed and could lead to their death. They have perseveration. They're focused on that. Let me give you an example. Even when they know that their particular chosen strategy is going to lead to destruction or death, they continue to do that. Well, what about a person that says, "Yeah, I believe in heaven and I believe in hell." Well, are you saved? Well, I'm not, you know. Excuse after excuse. What about the man or the woman that hears every Sunday, or on a Sunday, since they don't particularly go to church routinely, but they hear it, or they hear it on TV or whatever, And they hear an invitation in one form or another, and they turn around and they walk away. Perseveration. Why did you walk away? Why did you turn down the invitation that Christ has already paid by the blood and the wrath of God upon his life on the cross? And all you had to do was reach out and join Christ, not in your life, but Christ, you're joining in Christ's life. That's what Christ wants us to do. He doesn't want to come into our body. He wants us to come into his body for him to be our Lord and to be our Savior. How about those who choose business, choose their profession over their family? How about those who choose to know that that addiction is eventually going to destroy you or your family? How about the person that chooses, I know this is wrong, but I am not going to forgive that person until that person comes to me. You see, this is perseveration. And we know that in all these examples and many more that I could use, that you could use, we know that eventually God's going to say enough. God's warned you enough. God warned me enough. Now you do something. Don't try to give me an offering. You leave your gift here at the altar if you know there's somebody that has something against you or you against somebody. I get all choked up when I preach. You know, there's a man that you may have heard of. His name is Manfred von Richthofen. Bob Costello, a member that used to be a member here, I guess he's still a member here, but he lives up in Almond, New York. He and his wife Kim were snowbirds and come down here, and just wonderful, wonderful people. A few months ago, I received this huge box, and in this huge box were literally hundreds, if not thousands or more, cards with a picture of any aircraft, any helicopter, anything that flew that was ever made, with the history of it on the back of it. Well, German pilot Manfred von Richthofen was a legendary World War I ace. He was called the Red Baron. And this Red Baron used to pursue British pilots. But he would do it far beyond safety limits of his aircraft, far beyond the safety limits based on the amount of fire and action that was going on, the number of anti-aircraft that were up trying to bring him down. And he was really prudent in dogfighting. He knew how to dogfight with other aircraft. On April the 21st, 1918, he flew his Red Fokker triplane straight into enemy airspace. And he allowed these other aircraft that were in the vicinity, ready to take him on, as well as all the anti-aircraft fire that was coming up for the ground. He allowed that by going in there after another British aircraft to shred his plane into ribbons. And one of those rounds he took right in his chest, and it killed him instantly. Clinical psychologist Daniel Orm said this. He had a target fixation. He had target fixation, perseveration. He had target fixation and a mental rigidity. The Red Baron flew into a shooting gallery, violating all kinds of rules of flying. Listen, the rules from the manual that he himself wrote. Don't do this or you will die. But he had perseveration. He was fixed on going in after that one aircraft into this enemy, into the British anti-aircraft fire. And the Red Baron, he said, flew spectacularly till that one day in April, when he flew himself right into his own death. We have people today who have perseveration, and they are focused on something that is not Jesus Christ. We are not focused on heaven. Where is our focus to be? Our focus is on heaven. Pat and I were talking about this morning. Our focus is to be on heaven. That's where our home is. That is where God, one day when we come, He's going to speak our home, our apartment in the New Jerusalem. He's going to speak it into being. And that's where there is no fear, there is no death, there is no anger, there is no hurt, there is no sin. There is no death. That's where it's going to be. So Paul was aware that many in the Church of Rome, and I would say many in churches today, are struck and stuck with perseveration. And they're determined. Paul is determined to show these people and to show us, I believe, the reasons why this is, I won't say crazy, why this is not smart. Because you're choosing to go in to your own destruction or your own death. And so I want to look at the believer's holiness here. Three reasons why Paul says you should be living a life of holiness and that you can live a life of holiness. Number one, he says, our death means we died to sin when we were born again. Well, that is so basic. Well, are you living that? When life comes into your life, are you living that? Our death means we have died to sin when we were born again. Listen to what he said. What shall we say then, verse 1? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now listen, he's not talking about the average Christian, perhaps such as you and me, that we stumble, we fall, we still sin. And occasionally we sin and we fall in that sin. And we know it. He's speaking about intentional sin. Intentionally knowing what the Word of God says. And intentionally saying, no, not now, or some other time. You see the point that Paul's making here? It's a pattern of life. It's willful sinning in an established pattern of life. What's an established pattern of life? Well, you may know that doing drugs is wrong. But you continue in that. But you had a profession of faith, a true profession of faith. You know that looking at pornography is not only wrong, it's more addictive than cocaine or heroin is. You know that's wrong. You know that homosexuality is wrong. You know that abortion is wrong. Not that you continue to do abortion, but perhaps you vote for or you encourage those or you help those who are going against God's word. They're persevered on. It's a woman's body. Doesn't matter what God said. It's a woman's body. See, these are the types of perseveration that Paul is addressing here. In other words, a believer who has a new life and is indwelt by God in the form of the Holy Spirit has no excuse. We have no excuse for continuing on with these things and others, so many others that I could mention. We have no reason for continuing on gossip or criticism that hurts another person. There is no excuse for that. And you know, one day when we as Christians stand before Jesus Christ, you might as well forget trying to give him an excuse. Because he's going to make us see it was us. It wasn't that other person. Verse 2, he said, we died to sin. Can a person who persists in living as a child of Satan, and this is a question, can a person who consistently makes a decision to live for the world and in the world and for the world. In other words, the world controlled by Satan. Can they truthfully say, I've been born again? I'm a new believer. I have this new life. I have this. Well, verse 2, Paul says, no. But if you look at the Greek of that, he's saying, emphatically no. No way can you do this. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. And he says that over and over again. That's what the Greek phrase means. There's no way you can do this. Say you're a Christian and live in the power of Satan and in the world of Satan? Emphatically no. And that means that our awareness of sin, there in your outline, our awareness of sin is awakened. It's awakened when we have died and we've come back in the form of a resurrection to new life in Jesus Christ. And that means our awareness of sin is awakened. Once we're born into the family of God, isn't it true that suddenly we're aware of sin? Yes, we're born into the family of God. You know, when I was born in the family of God and I started getting to church in a serious manner, might have been chapels in the military, but then when I went to seminary and joined church or was called to pastor a church, I saw other people in that church that, God, I want to be like them. God, I want what they have. Now, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing, providing they are exuding Jesus Christ in everything they do and everything that they say. They don't swear, they don't drink, they don't do these things. God, I want to be that way. I want to be like Paul. I'm not there, but I want to be like Paul. I want to know you, Jesus. I'm scared sometimes of what that may mean and how you may change me to do that. But God, I know you're with me, and I don't have to fear whatever it is because it's for my good and it's for your glory. You know, turn to Psalm 51. Keep your finger in our text, but turn to Psalm 51. I'll show you something about David. You know, when we're born into the family of God, we are not only so aware of sin, it may be the smallest sin, but there's this sharp pang of conviction. And the closer we get to Christ and the more we look like Christ, even the smaller sin, it just hits us. We just know I shouldn't have said that. We just know that was wrong. Listen to what David says in Psalm 51, verse 1. And this is when Nathan, the prophet, is confronting him because of what he did. And listen to this. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, blot out my sin, God, just turn them away, take them away, erase them. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, my sin, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." See, he's got a guilty conscience. He knows. He knows God hit him right in the heart. Right between the eyes, as we would say. Verse 4, he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." You know, the closer we get to looking more like Jesus Christ as he brings us along in the sanctification process, sin, sometimes we need to think about sin, not in terms of how big it is or how small it is. Well, just a little lie, it was just a white lie. I would suggest to you we need to think about who that sin is against. That sin is against God. Sin is sin. So as we get closer and closer to Christ, even that small sin, and it may be something, "Do you like my dress, honey?" "Oh, yes, I love your dress." Lie. Well, that is a lie, a small little white lie to God, who is supreme, who is the one you don't lie to, because when you do, that is sinning not against me, not against you. You are sinning against God. And God says, "I take sin seriously, so much so that I had to send my perfect Son without sin to the cross for you." so that I could pour my justice, my wrath upon that should have come upon you. I got to pour it on my perfect son now because of that. Yes, sin is sin in the eyes of God. The Holy Spirit, thank God, He instantly, if we're at that relationship with God, He instantly lets us know that's a sin. Instantly makes us know, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. Instantly says, you should have done that. You should have said, talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. So our awareness of sin is awakened. Secondly, our desire to sin is diminished. Do you want to sin as much as you did when you received Christ or even after you received Christ for a while? No, you don't. I don't want to sin. Paul didn't want to sin. Verse 2 again in our text. I want to just call your attention to that again. Verse 2, Paul says, by no means are we to continue in sin that grace may abound. By no means. He's saying, again, it's the strongest negative in the Greek language. Absolutely not. There is no way you should continue to do this. Well, I'm saved, so I know you'll forgive me if I do it again. I will forgive you if you do it again, but I know your motivation for doing it. And you're not going to find peace, and you're not going to have satisfaction in that motivation. You want it, I'll give it to you and show you how it's going to harm you. I'll do it because it's the only way I can get your attention, because you've got perseveration. You're focused on that you want, that I'm telling you is not good for you. It's going to hurt you, or it's going to harm someone else. Look at the John's first letter. Excuse me, back in the New Testament, or back near the end, 1 John chapter 3. Listen to what John says, beginning in verse 9. In fact, let me read it beginning in verse 8. Because he says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Did you catch that? Remember what I just said earlier? Paul's not talking about you or me that sometimes stumbles. Sometimes we go 3 steps forward, but we get knocked back 2 steps. So we're still going forward. He's not talking about that. He said, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appears was to destroy the works of the devil. Now catch this, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. Now let's just, and he cannot, if God's seed is abiding in him, it says, he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You can't keep on sinning because you're born of God. That seed, this means that God, the seed of God, the seed of the Holy Spirit has come and has come to live in us. Almighty God. I think that's one of the most powerful truths in all of Scripture. It doesn't mean we're not going to stumble. Again, we are going to stumble. We're into sin. But it means that no longer is it possible to have this lifestyle of sin. No longer is it possible to laugh at dirty jokes. No longer is it possible to go to a bar on happy hour. Even though you're not going to drink, but you're going to go with your buddies. It leads to destruction. It leads to harm. And I can just tell you, I know that. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. God says that's the way you used to live. You don't live that way anymore. You are representing me, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. If as a Christian you try to go on sinning, listen, I believe this, I don't know how else to say it, but if as a Christian you go on sinning, I think the Holy Spirit inside, I think he throws a holy fit about what you have done. I know almost every morning, I told you this before, but every morning when I'm walking my dog, I pray to the Holy Spirit, forgive me if I have caused you to grieve in any way. Forgive me. And there's some times when I just know that he's throwing a holy fit inside of me. How many times, Ted? How many times do I have to forgive you? Now we're going to take care of this, Ted. We're going to take care of this, Susan. But the Holy Spirit is not going to continue to do this in your life. Because that's not a reflection on you, it's a reflection on me. Notice something else here. Secondly, not only does our death mean we died to sin when we were born again, but our burial through baptism portrays our death. Our burial through baptism portrays our death. Verse 4 is probably a summary. It's probably one of the best verses in the Bible, or one of the best verses to show what baptism is all about in the Bible, in the Word of God. Listen to verse 4 again. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. That's what we do when we baptize somebody. You are baptized in Christ's death. And then he says, in order that just as Christ was and you're raised from the dead to walk in the newness of life. Paul says, Christ was therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. That's a cornerstone for Baptists right there. I'm going to say that again. That's the cornerstone of baptism and what baptism means and the symbol of baptism. For life. And there's three ways new baptism is correct. New Testament baptism is correct. I think there's three ways if anybody wants to say, well, there's other ways to be baptized. Well, there are other ways to be baptized. If you want to use those other ways and be wrong, that's okay. But according to the Word of God, there's three ways. Number one is the message. The message of baptism that Paul is showing us here. Baptism is for the believer who professes his faith in Jesus Christ. It is not for an infant to be dedicated. I was dedicated as an infant. That's not the kind of baptism that Paul is talking about here. Nowhere in the New Testament is infant baptism ever done or even recorded. You have to be old enough to profess your sin, which means you have to be old enough to understand sin. Now, I'm not talking a theological definition of sin. I'm just talking about a child, a teenager, whatever. Do you know what sin is? Can you describe sin? Do you know why Christ came? Do you know what Jesus did in order to forgive you of your sin? It is not the same. Baptism is not the same as dedicating a child and that child being sprinkled. It's a good thing that a parent comes from that foundation that they want to bring the baby and be dedicated. But that's not the same as that baby at one point in life receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and then being baptized in obedience to God. Believe it mistakenly, and I say this, and I got to watch myself on this. I believe that Baptists have mistakenly said, you've got to walk this aisle and come down and receive Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a person to receive Jesus Christ has to walk an aisle, come down and take the pastor's hand and say, I want to receive Jesus Christ and I want to be baptized. Nowhere does it say that. I wasn't baptized in the Golan Heights, but God convicted me in the Golan Heights. And I said, I want to receive you I want to be in your life. So it's very, very important, because we have churches and some denominations that don't understand that when we're baptizing, we are renouncing the old life. We are walking in this new life that we have received when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So there's this message that New Testament baptism is correct in the message. It's corrected. It is correct in the mode. Baptism is total immersion. It's not sprinkling. It's total immersion. There's a Greek word, baptizo. I know you've heard this. Baptizo is always means plunge, to immerse, to dip. Let me give you an illustration. A Greek soldier, that word is used, baptizes with a sword into the enemy. He plunges that sword into the enemy. He doesn't sprinkle his sword or tap that sword on the enemy soldier. He plunges it in so that soldier dies. This is what we do. We die. We die to our old self. And a demonstration of that is we are immersed in water. We are immersed in water. That symbolizes the death. We're plunged into that water, into death. Thirdly, there's the meaning that I believe is correct in the New Testament. The meaning of baptism. It's a symbol of burial and resurrection. It's not a sacrament for salvation. It is not a sacrament for salvation. There are still a few denominations that teach until you are baptized, you are not saved. That's not what the Word of God says. Baptists, for us, this is a beautiful picture of what Paul is painting here. It's a beautiful picture of saying, look, when you come and you join Christ and you and Him, what a beautiful picture. You go into the baptistry or into the lake or into the canal or wherever it is that you choose or can be baptized. And he said, I want to show you a picture. When I lower you in the water, and this is why I tell everyone to baptize, when I lower you in the water, what I just said, you are buried with Christ in death. In death, you're dead to sin. And now, when I raise you up, you are raised to a new self. You're a new person. How many people, when they're baptized, do you see just shouting, just wonderful, you know, crying, some cry. This is what baptism means. It's a symbol of the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the burial. It's a picture of what we used to be, but we're not there anymore. That's not us anymore. Now, when I bury that person, they're coming back up and they look the same, but inside, it's the symbol, I'm not there anymore. I'm down there. Praise God. And what a motivation, what a testimony for the person to have courage, no matter what the age is, to get in the water and say, I have chosen, I want you all to know, I have chosen to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and I'm not ashamed of it. And, oh, by the way, I'm being in obedience to God because God's own Son, Jesus Christ, showed us the importance of baptism. To tell the world, you folks in Jerusalem that want to kill me, you're looking for a Messiah, I'm going to show you why I came. And I was baptized. Thirdly, holiness. The third believer's holiness means that we've been resurrected to a new life. You know, when we're resurrected to a new life, and this is what Paul's talking about. Verse 5, he said, or if we have been united in him in death like this, we shall be united with a resurrection like his. That means the old self, my old self, was crucified. I didn't just show it up here in the baptistry, but I was crucified with Jesus Christ on that cross. I want to show you right here. Go to the next chapter in Romans here. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 7, verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. God knew that, so he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you so that you can live this out. It's not you, it's me supernaturally making this change in you. Verse 19, he says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. That's what the old self does. That's a sinful nature that is in us as human beings. Friends, a daily experience of counting yourself dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ and alive in Jesus Christ is something that you ought to do every morning. You don't have to go get a dog and walk him or her. Just do it. Yeah, it's okay if you want to get a dog. But every morning say, I am alive in Jesus Christ. I'm not the person that I was yesterday. Something has happened to me. I'm a new person. Praise God for that. My old self was crucified. It also means that my new resurrected life frees me from fatal fixations. I don't have to have these fatal fixations and these sinful orientations in my life anymore. If anyone, the Bible says, is in Christ, a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. You died to sin, you were buried in baptism, but now, in God's power, he says, live a life of holiness. You can do that. I can sometimes see Jesus, you can do this, Ted. I know you can do this. When you're trying to get through that test, or you're trying to get through that grief or that fear of whatever it may be, you have the Holy Spirit there saying, you can do this. You're not alone. You're with me. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death with you. I'm walking into that funeral home. I'm walking into that hospital. I'm walking with you. You have yoked with me. I know you have yoked with me because I could see it in your heart. I could tell you that you were sincere when you asked me to yoke with you. I am God. I gave my son for you. Why would I not walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, for example? God's power. Now, I'll close with this, but in the, I guess, nearly 30 years now that I've been pastoring and counseling and loving people and preaching, what I can't figure out, I truly can't figure it out, why some who name the name of Jesus still live in the old things of the world. I can't understand that. Those who name the name of Jesus Christ, what do you mean by living in the same in the world? I mean by living with the old companions, your old friends. Those things that draw you to the Lord. I don't understand that. The old habits of the world. If I ever took a cigarette and put it in my mouth and lit it, it would be all over. Not that you'd fire me, but that was one of my addictions. And I know that if I ever lit that cigarette, it was all over. I know that if I even ever went to a bar and smelled liquor, the temptation could possibly cause me to take a drink. I don't think it would. I know it won't stand in here, but it could. You know, when the doctor looks at me and says, sorry, it's cancer, stage four, I just might go home and have a drink. You see, that would be my old life, but not my new life now. Praise God. I'm going home to that home. That's my home. I don't want to go back to where I used to live. You ever gone home where you used to live and you were so disappointed because the people that you knew weren't there or because it wasn't the same? Well, you're going to the people that you knew in heaven. And that's your home. And that's God's promise. And this is what Paul is talking about. Give up your perseveration and focus on what really matters. And what really matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ. What really matters is, are you obedient? Are you obedient to the smallest command, the smallest principle of God in the Bible? I pray you are. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father God, Lord, you're an amazing God, not because you have all those characteristics and qualities and perfection. And you're an amazing God that you would give us another invitation for those who have never received your Son. You're an amazing God who forgives us time and time again. As Paul says, how many times, Lord? Lord, you know my heart. You know I'm trying to do what you want me to do. And sometimes the pull of the world is, it's too much. And Father, I'm praying right now. Lord, if there's a heart here today, or a heart that may be online on a live stream or may hear later, that they have never made that decision to join into Christ's life, totally forgiven of sin, totally on that, placed on that path that now leads to eternity in heaven and not to an eternity in hell. God, I pray that right now, at this moment, that person would just cry out to you, Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, help me to repent of my old ways, repent of my sin, Lord. And I just want to thank you and praise you because I'm trusting and believing in faith that you have just at this moment done that. And I praise you and thank you, Jesus. Father, if there's a heart here today as we stand and respond to your invitation, it's not just something that's in the bulletin. It's not just something that we do because it's the end of the service. Lord, this is your invitation. You may be crying out to someone here today. Respond to me. This is my invitation to you. Maybe for prayer, maybe forgiveness, whatever it may be, Lord. And Father, if there's a heart that's looking for a church home where they can love and be loved and taught and receive, Lord, then our hearts, not just our doors, our hearts are open to them. Father, this is your invitation. Lord, help us to respond in the power of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray and thank you. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us? And you respond in any way the Holy Spirit lays you on you.